We've been discovering in Ephesians chapter number 6 a little bit about Paul's final admonition to the believers at Ephesus about standing against Satan. And the Bible tells us that we need to be strong in the Lord, beginning of verse number 10, in the power of His might. And then we need to put on the whole armor of God. And the reason why we need to be strong and put on the whole armor of God is so that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're involved in real spiritual warfare. The Bible tells us that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood in verse 12 of that chapter, but against principalities and against powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, that we are in a real battle with a hierarchy of spiritual beings, devils and demons, and that the devil has set into motion in this world that you and I live in. It's a real spiritual battle. And it's not something that's cartoonish. It is real. And those of you who are born again, you're involved in that battle. And it's a battle for the truth against the devil's lies. And ladies and gentlemen, it's a battle for freedom as opposed to the devil's strongholds. We're in a real spiritual battle today, as well as the believers in Ephesus as well. And so for that reason, the Bible tells us in verse number 13 that we need to take unto you the whole armor of God, and that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That is, standing against Satan. Now, you and I have discovered in this series of messages two aspects to standing against Satan. One of them is understanding, and the other one is withstanding. And number one, we've discovered we have to understand, have an understanding about the devices of the devil, like Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, where he talked about not being ignorant of the devil's devices. You and I, if we're going to be able to battle, we need to understand the enemy that we're battling against and the devices of the devil. And the Bible lays it out for us, and we spend some time looking at some of the devices of the devil so we can have that understanding. And then we also discovered the second aspect of this stand against Satan is withstanding. The word that Paul uses here in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, withstanding, ladies and gentlemen, withstanding in the evil day. And the idea of withstanding is the same word that's translated resist whenever Peter was writing about the devil being like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He's describing the devil as being dangerous, like a roaring lion that's looking for someone to destroy. The devil is dangerous. And if you and I are going to be able to stand against the dangers of the devil, we have to do some withstanding. He says there, we must resist him. In 1 Peter 5:9, it's the same word as withstanding in the Greek as what we discover in Ephesians 6:13. It's the idea of an army that's standing against the enemy, that's launching its attack, and they're not backing down, they're not retreating. As a matter of fact, marching forward in the face of the enemy. Marching forward, ladies and gentlemen, and not backing up. That's the idea of withstanding. And if you're not going to be able to stand against Satan, that's what it takes. Listen, the evil day is here. It's the day in which the evil one is launching his attacks against the people of God. Now listen, those kinds of attacks, demonic attacks, seems to come in waves. That is, in the life of our Lord, there came times when the devil attacked him and the Lord resisted his attacks, and then he would flee for a season, the Bible would tell us. Same is true in the lives of God's people. While there is a constant warfare with regard to the world around us, ladies and gentlemen, there comes sometimes direct demonic attack that seems to come in waves. And you and I are commanded to stand against that, to withstand it, or to resist that attack in our life. That means that we're not going to back down. We're not going to bow down, ladies and gentlemen. We're not going to yield to the devil's seduction. That means we're not going to bow down under the suffering that he inflicts. We're not going to fall for his schemes. We're not, ladies and gentlemen, going to step into his snare. And we're not going to allow his strategies to continue on to their end. And when we do fall and fail, we're going to get back up and keep standing. We're going to help each other stand against the wiles of the devil. I've been describing to you, looking at the wider biblical context, how to do that. And that is, what does the Bible say about withstanding against the dangers of the devil? How can we do that? What are some of the essentials or the keys to doing that? Here's what we've discovered so far, and that is, we've discovered from James, from the book of James, that submission is important. That is, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. If you're not going to be able to resist the devil so that he flees, we've got to learn what it means to surrender, to submit ourselves to God. And I preached about that. I said a second key is steadfastness. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9 that if you're not going to resist the devil, then we must do so steadfast in the faith. You've got to be anchored down. Anchored down to the faith, the truth that's been handed down to us. Steadfastness is essential. We discovered as well the saints are essential. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:9 that when we're under attack and resisting the devil, we need to remember or know that these same afflictions that we're going through are being accomplished in our brethren that are in the world. And that is, you're not the only one going through the trial. You're not the only one being tempted. You're not the only one having the fiery darts hurled at you. Ladies and gentlemen, we as the saints of God are all in the same boat in the same battle. And we need each other in the battle. God's put saints into your life to help you grow and help you stand and to keep on standing. The saints are essential. We discovered that strength is essential. That is, in Ephesians 6:10, the Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. If we're going to do spiritual warfare, we've got to know something about the power of God in our life. Not our strength, but His. Not our power, but His power. The power of the Spirit of God living in us and dominating our life from the inside out. We got to learn something about what it means in Ephesians 5 verse 18 when the Bible commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, we need that kind of strength that comes from His dominating work on the inside of us. I've said to you as well that we also, one of the essentials is the shield that God has provided for us. The shield that I'm talking about is described as the armor of God here in Ephesians 6. It is a shield that God has provided for us, and you and I looked at each aspect of this shield that God has provided for us in Christ. It's already ours. You don't have to make it, just take it. You just got to put it on. It is already yours in Christ that you can apply to your life. And so we discovered in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse number 18, ladies and gentlemen, that another key to you and I withstanding the dangers of the devil is supplication. I said to you that this is one of Paul's run-on sentences, and that is, he just keeps writing. After he tells us all about the whole armor of God in verses 14 through 17, he, in verse number 18, goes right into this section about praying, that is, about supplication. Listen to it again. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then in verses 19 to 20, he says, and by the way, pray for me, and that is that utterance may be given unto me, that I can open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. He said, I'm an ambassador in bonds. That is, I am our Lord's representatives in jail, under arrest. Pray for me. He's not asking to be broke free, even though he is later on freed from captivity. Here's what he's praying for, that God will give me boldness to speak the truth in the circumstances where I am. Pray for me. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that when it comes to spiritual warfare, Paul was right in the middle of it, and he's recognizing for us here that one of the key essentials to victory in the middle of spiritual warfare is prayer or supplication. Praying for the saints, praying for one another, and that is getting alone with God and spending time in prayer. I want to remind you that when it comes to real spiritual warfare, ladies and gentlemen, that there's not anything that can replace your walk with God, your time alone with God, and that is you getting surrendered to God and experiencing God in prayer. When I'm using the word supplication, it's a word that's used here in Ephesians 6:18, which is a word that describes those who are praying out of a sense of need in their life. And that is that they have a real sense that I need God, I need His direction, I need His protection in my life, that I'm under fire and I need God desperately in my life. And they begin to cry out to God, not only about their needs, but the Bible talks about supplication for all the saints, and that is the people of God around me have needs in their life, and I'm praying for them as well, which is why we have times to share our prayer needs so that we can pray for one another. Not only praying for each other's physical needs, but ladies and gentlemen, praying that God will use us, that God will give us victory in areas we need victory in, that those who are taken captive into captivity will be set free from that captivity, praying for deliverance for those who need deliverance from demonic activity in their life, praying for the conversion of those that are lost. I'm talking about experiencing God in prayer. If there's going to be any victory, then there's going to have to be some saints of God getting alone with God and seeking God in prayer. Just like we discovered in last Sunday when we talked about the man who had a demon-possessed son who came to the Lord's disciples and they couldn't help him. You remember they couldn't help him. And Jesus came on the scene after being on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Father brings the boy to him and Jesus cast the demon out of him. This demon that was in this boy was destroying him. He was about to be destroyed by this demonic activity. And listen, all this father could do was just come to the Lord and cry out to him. And Jesus set him free. And the disciples asked him, why couldn't we help him? A little bit later on, they asked our Lord. And Jesus said, first of all, because of your unbelief. But secondly, there are some victories over some demonic activity that can only be experienced by prayer and fasting. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that when it comes to spiritual warfare, getting alone with God and getting surrendered to God in prayer and interceding in prayer, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to experience victory, is an absolute essential. We got to learn how to pray with all kinds of praying, verse 18, and supplication in the Spirit, that is praying in the Spirit for the needs that we have in our life, and watching or staying awake and alert thereunto, all perseverance, not quitting, not giving up. We're going to keep on praying, and supplication is mentioned twice in this verse. Supplication not only about our needs, but also the needs of all the saints as well. You better learn how to get a hold of God in prayer. If you don't pray, P-R-A-Y, you may become pray, P-R-E-Y. You got to learn how to pray. As I've been talking to you about supplication, I preached to you a little bit about the expectation of prayer. And that is, it looks like Paul expects them to pray, and he should. God's people ought to be expected to pray. I talked to you a little bit about the exhortation of prayer. He seems to be exhorting them to move forward in their prayer life. He expects that they have a prayer life, and now he's trying to move them forward, encourage them to walk more and more in prayer, to experience God more and more in their prayer life, and we should as well. We should be encouraging each other to pray. I ought to preach on prayer every Sunday, shouldn't I? We ought to encourage each other to pray. Hey, it wouldn't hurt when you're sitting around talking about what you've been eating at the restaurant to maybe talk about how your prayer life's going with your brothers and sisters and encourage each other to walk with God in prayer. You say, Pastor, I don't know whether I'd like that or not. The reason why is because it holds us a little bit accountable, doesn't it? That is, when they're not praying. Somebody say, listen, you need to get to praying. If you don't, you're going to be pray. But what the pastor said, you're going to be P-R-E-Y. You better get to praying. An exhortation of prayer. I talked to you, ladies and gentlemen, and gave you an explanation of prayer. That is, we looked in Ephesians 6:18 at Paul's explanation of prayer line by line and word by word in this verse. And then we looked at the example of prayer. This past Sunday night, we looked at the example of our Lord Himself. We looked at our Lord's prayer life. And He set the example for us, not only because He prayed, but also what He taught us about prayer itself. We looked at the example of prayer. So I'm going to preach to you for a little while tonight now that you've gotten up to date on where we've been. It's always good to know where you've been. You say, Pastor, why do you do that? Same reason why you take pictures when you're on vacation. Because you want to remember where you've been. You get the pictures out and you look at them and say, I remember going there. Well, I want you to remember where we've been. Amen. All right. Let's think for a few moments tonight about the energy of prayer. Now, when I'm talking about the energy of prayer, I mean what it is that gets us going. What gets us praying. You see, that's what energy does, right? And that is, maybe you've got a fan at the house and you want that fan to run. Well, you can tell it to run. You can turn it on. But it's not going to go anywhere or do anything until you plug it in and get some energy to that motor, to that switch. You got to have energy. And even so, ladies and gentlemen, I can preach about prayer. I can talk about prayer. You can rejoice about prayer. You can agree with me about prayer. But what is it that gets us praying? That's the issue. I mean, what's it going to take for us to get beyond just talking about it and doing it? Looking at it in the Bible as opposed to becoming active in our prayer life. What's the energy? What gets us going? You say, Pastor, this is an area where I really struggle, and I acknowledge that. And one of the things that we struggle with is this area of motivation or what gets us going when it comes to praying. Well, I believe, let me just mention three things, and I'll spend most of my time on the last one. But let me mention three things that I think are important when it comes to the energy or what motivates us to start praying. One of them, ladies and gentlemen, is just our beloved Savior Himself. Our beloved Savior. I use the word beloved strategically, and what I mean is that He loves us and we love Him. And here's what I know about my life, and that is that when somebody loves me and I love them, I don't mind spending a little bit of time with somebody like that. As a matter of fact, I kind of enjoy and look forward to spending time with them. I've got little grandchildren, as many of you know, and you know how little ones are. They love their poppy, and there's good reasons why they do, and some of them are a little carnal, but nevertheless, they love me and I love them, and they know that I love them and I know they love me. And when they run up to me and grab a hold of me and want me to pick them up and give them a little kiss on the cheek, I enjoy doing that. I love being around folks, you all, because I know that you love me, or at least most of you do, and I love you. And you enjoy being around people like that. Well, I want you to know that we have a Savior who loves us. Oh, does He love us? I mean, when you and I get a glimpse of the cross every once in a while, we're reminded again of how much He loves us. When we think about our conversion, when I think about when the Lord saved me and what He did on the inside of me and how He fixed me on the inside when He saved me, I'm reminded again of how much He loves me. When I get to thinking about all that's ahead of me, I get to thinking about all that God has prepared and the ways that God gives us the privilege of serving Him in life and then looking forward to being at home with Him at the end of life. When I think about His second coming and ruling and reigning with Him, I just think about how much He loves me. And then I get to wondering about my love for Him. And that is, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter number 3, the Bible tells us there that you and I ought to love Him. That is, that we ought to set our affection on Him. Listen to these words, Colossians 3 verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, and the if there is that you have been. Ladies and gentlemen, in other words, it's a condition that is true. In other words, you could put the word since you be risen with Christ, since you're alive in Christ, seek those things which are above. You say what? Well, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. That is, seek the one who's sitting there at the right hand of God. And then it says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. The Bible says that you and I ought to love the things that are above, not love the things here on this planet. And in particular, what we love above is not just the pearly gates. You say, I'm looking forward to seeing the streets of gold. I understand that. But the Bible doesn't tell us, when it says here, set your affection on things above, that you ought to love the pearly gates and the streets of gold. It's talking about the one seated there at the right hand of the Father. That is the one who came and died for you, the one who redeemed you, the one who's coming one of these days. Set your affection on Him. And the Bible says when you do, that is, when your affection is set on Him, the manifestation of that affection that's set upon Him will be seeking those things that are above. The idea of seeking, ladies and gentlemen, is that we are looking forward and eagerly anticipating, and that, ladies and gentlemen, it implies as well you and I praying to the one who is there seated at the right hand of God. You just want to spend some time with Him. Now, one of these days, you'll be right there in His presence. What a great day that'll be. But until then, you can be right there in His presence. You say, Pastor, what do you mean, right there in His presence now? Oh, absolutely. You can be in His presence now by faith, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm not talking about trying to work something up, but I'm talking about really experiencing His presence in prayer. One of the reasons why that you might want to get alone with the Lord Jesus is because He loves you and your affection is set on Him. That you love Him. Oh, one of the reasons why you might go down at that restaurant where you go all the time is because you really like what they feed you there. You do, don't you? Man, you love those steaks at that one steakhouse, don't you? You love those burgers at that one fast food place. You know which one it is. Now, I don't want you to tell me right now, but you're thinking about it. Matter of fact, you're starting to get hungry just thinking about it. Matter of fact, I just wonder, and you can tell me later on, I just wonder how many folks are going to leave here tonight and run by there. Sure. It's because you like that. You might even use the word love. I love those burgers. I love that food. And that's the reason why I go there, is because that's what I like. Well, listen to me now. If you ever fall in love with Jesus, I mean love Him, if your affection ever gets set on the things above, then you're going to want to, you're going to have some motivation to just get there before the throne and spend some time with Him. So one of the reasons why, part of the energy or the motivation for prayer is just what I would say our beloved Savior. The second one is this, and that is, it's just our belief system. Our belief system. It's what we believe. That's one of the motivating facts, is what we believe about God, and it's just our belief system. We call that faith. We call it faith. The writer of Hebrews helps us with this in Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to what he writes. In Hebrews chapter number 11, the Bible, this is the faith chapter. It's all about faith, and he talks about faith. Beginning in verse number 1 is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then he gives us all these examples of men of the Old Testament who walked by faith. And in verse number 5, he gives us the example of Enoch. You remember Enoch, he was translated that he shouldn't see death. That is, he didn't die. God just took him home. However that works, God raptured him home. And one day he just wasn't found. The Bible says God took him home and nobody could find him anywhere. The reason why is because God translated him. He just took him on. But before he had this translation, that is, before God took him home, here's what his testimony was in verse 5, that he pleased God. God was pleased with Enoch. And then the Bible tells us why God was so pleased with him in verse 6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. The reason why God was so pleased with Enoch is because Enoch was a man who walked and lived by faith. Now, the Bible tells us here particularly what that means, in Enoch's case at least. The Bible continues to say in verse number 6, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here's the kind of faith that Enoch had according to this verse that pleased God so much, is that first of all, Enoch believed that God really is, that God really exists, that there really is this God, and that is the one who created all things. Enoch believed the revelation about God. And then also Enoch believed, ladies and gentlemen, that if you'll seek God, that you can find him and he will reward those who diligently seek him. It's the kind of faith that apparently motivated Enoch to seek after God. He was seeking him. That is, he was crying out to him. He wasn't just, ladies and gentlemen, his walk that was so pleasing to God was a walk of seeking God and praying, because he believes that God is real and that God rewards those who diligently seek him. Now, here's what I found out about us as human beings, and that is, if we think we're going to get rewarded, that's a motivator. It is a motivation. And we all know that when we work with kids, don't we? And that is, if you tell them, if they do something, they're going to get a reward, that really is a motivator. I know none of you do this because you've probably got your kids trained. But sometimes when kids are being a little unruly, sometimes when you tell them to do something, they're not doing it. Maybe you're telling them to clean their room and get that thing cleaned up and all that stuff picked up. And they say, I got it done. And you go look under the bed and there it all is, just shoved under there. You said, that's not what I had in mind. Put it all up, get it all taken care of. And you listen, they're just not motivated to do what it is that you told them to do. Now, there's lots of ways of motivating kids, but one of the ways is reward. And that is, if somebody says, you know what, you get the job done like I tell you to, then you're going to get this for a reward. But if you don't do it, then you're not going to get the reward. And I tell you, that's a motivator. It's not just kids, it's adults too. Absolutely. And that is, adults will jump right in and play a game if somebody's going to win something in the end. Right? I mean, all you got to do is just say, listen, you just come on down here and buy this ticket and somebody's going to win $1 million or more. And folks are lined up getting that ticket. You can't even pay for your gas. See, why do they do that? Because we love a reward. It's a motivator to go down there and buy that ticket and spend that money and stand in line, because I might get a reward for it. Hey, those who are in sales know that all you got to do is just give a little reward. If you buy our product, we'll throw this in. You've seen the commercials on TV, haven't you? And that is, we've got a great deal here. You can buy for $19.99. No, wait a minute. It's only $9.99 today. And by the way, you can get two for that price. And you feel like you're getting a really good deal, you're getting rewarded by doing that. And listen, folks do it because they keep advertising it, so we know it must be working. We love a reward. But the Bible says here that Enoch, here's what he believed. He believed that if you'll get alone with God and seek after God, that God will bless you, that he will reward you if you'll seek him, that God will hear and God will answer, ladies and gentlemen, and reward you and bless you in some way. He really believed that, and that motivated him to get before the Lord and seek after him. You know, listen now, you just have to examine yourself as I do me, and that is, if you're not praying, then you have to ask yourself two questions so far. Number one, do I really love him? If you're not striving to walk with God in prayer, you have to really ask, I know he loves me, but do I really love him? If I did, why wouldn't I be motivated, energized to spend some time with him? And the second question we have to ask ourselves is, what do I really believe? I mean, do I really believe that God hears and answers prayer? I mean, do I really believe that if I was to seek God, that God would hear and answer and bless it in ways that otherwise he wouldn't? I mean, do we really believe that if we pray that something might happen that otherwise would not have happened if we didn't pray? We have to ask ourselves about what we really believe. When it comes to praying, ladies and gentlemen, there are so far two things that we've discovered that energize us to pray. Number one is our beloved Savior. We love him. And number two is our belief system. That is, we believe God really is and that God hears and answers and rewards openly those who pray secretly, like our Lord said, get in your secret closet and pray and God will reward you openly. Do we really believe that? Our belief system. But there's a third thing I need to mention to you and I'll spend the rest of our time on. There not only is our beloved Savior, and there's not only our belief system, but there's also our broken situations. Here's what I found out in life, and that is that one of the things that motivates us or energizes us to pray is our brokenness. It is our brokenness. And what I found out is that God will allow us to experience brokenness, so that it drives us to him. Amen. To seeking him and to walking with him ladies and gentlemen, turning to him. Now, the reason why we know this, obviously, is because we've experienced in life, but this is what our Lord teaches us. I want you to notice a couple of passages in Luke's gospel. By the way, Luke spends a lot of time in his gospel and also in the book of Acts writing about prayer. If you want to learn a lot about prayer, read Luke's writings. Well, in Luke chapter number 11, I want you to notice with me that Luke records for us one of the teachings of our Lord. In Luke chapter number 11, beginning in verse number 1, he says, came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And so he said unto them, when you pray, here's what you say. That is, here's an example of what you do when you pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is, so it is in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. I spent some time this past Lord's Day on Sunday talking about Sunday night, this particular prayer that our Lord taught his disciples about. It wasn't a prayer that he just wanted them to repeat, but it laid out the principles or guidelines of what we ought to be doing when we pray. And then, but notice in verse number 5, he says, and he said unto them, he tells a little story. He said, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and shall say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto thee, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, notice that word, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. He tells a little story here about a man who, ladies and gentlemen, had an unexpected guest that arrived at his house and he didn't have any food to feed him. He didn't have any bread for him. Now listen to me now. I know when you run out of bread, you just run down to the store and get some. But that's not how it works in this time period. You got to cook and make your own bread, and that takes some time to do that. He doesn't have any bread. He ran out of bread, so he's got a friend. He said, my friend will loan me some bread. That is another friend. I'll go to his house. It's late at night. And listen, he doesn't want to be unhospitable to his friend who stopped by the house. He needs some bread. He's in a tough situation here, a bad situation, so to speak. So he goes to his friend's house. He knocks on his door. It's late. It's midnight. He says, I need some bread. He said, what do you mean? I'm paraphrasing. What do you mean need some bread? It's midnight. You need bread? Yeah, a friend of mine stopped by and I don't have any bread. I ran out of bread. I intended to make some the next day, but I don't have any. And he said, well, it's midnight. We're all in bed. The wife's in bed. The kids are all in bed. Even the dog's asleep. Now I'm making this part up, but everybody's asleep. You're going to wake everybody up. Go on back home. I'm not going to give you any bread. The guy is not giving him bread because he's a friend. He's not that good of a friend, I guess. But the Bible says he keeps knocking on the door. His buddy keeps knocking on the door, says, give me some bread. He said, I told you I don't want to give you any bread. He said, I'm not leaving, and I'm going to keep knocking on your door, ringing your doorbell, whatever it takes, until you give me some bread. And if you don't give me some, I'm going to start knocking on the windows. Now, he didn't say all that, but that's what he meant. He said, all right, stop. Stop knocking on the door. I'll give you some bread. And so he did. The reason why he gave him the bread is because of his, in the King James, importunity. So I don't know what that word means. It means shameless perseverance. It means that he wouldn't stop. He kept knocking until the guy gave in and said, I'll give you some bread. And so Jesus said in verse 9, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The present tense is used here, so we could word it this way. Verse number 10, for everyone that asketh or keeps on asking, receiveth. And he that seeketh or keeps on seeking, findeth. And to him that knocks and keeps on knocking, it shall be opened. Hey, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Of course not. If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Absolutely not. He says in verse number 12, if he ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Of course not. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God has some really good things that he wants to give you, but he says you got to knock. You've got to knock. And you got to keep on knocking. Now, here's the point I want you to see. You know the reason why that guy was knocking on his friend's door? Because he was in a really bad spot. That's why he was knocking. That's what energized him. He would have never gotten up in the middle of the night to go to his friend's house to ask for bread if he wasn't in a tough spot. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that sometimes our broken situations are exactly what motivates us to seek God and to start knocking when otherwise we wouldn't. We see another example of that in Luke 18. Notice what it says. Luke 18, he spoke a parable unto them. He gave them a little story to this end or for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That is to keep on praying and not give up, to persevere in prayer. And here's the little story. He said there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. So there's a widow lady there that has somebody who's her adversary, an enemy that's trying to take advantage of her, we would assume. And the only person she has to avenge her or to help her is a judge in the city, a ruler, a leader in the city. And so the Bible says that she came to that judge and said, I need to be avenged of my adversary. I need help. And he wouldn't do it for a while. That is, he'd tell her, go on and take care of it yourself. I don't have anybody to help me to take care of it. Now, I don't want to hear it. Get out. I don't want to hear it. Go on. The Bible says that he wouldn't do it for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man. This is not a godly man. He doesn't care about people. He is a self-centered, ungodly man. And yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. You know what he said? You know, I'm getting tired of this woman bugging me. Every time I turn around, she's back here asking me for help. It's getting a little old. I've turned her away and turned her away and turned her away, and she will not stop. And so just to get her away, out of his hair, to leave him alone, he helps her out with her situation. Now listen, this is an unjust, ungodly man, and our God is not that way. But here's the point of the story. And that is that men ought to always to pray and not quit. You see, this woman was in a bad situation. What motivated her to keep coming to that judge? Well, she was in a difficult situation. Somebody, an enemy, was trying to take advantage of this woman. She desperately needed help. And so she came and she kept coming and she kept coming and she kept coming until the judge helped her. I'm trying to get you to see what it is that motivates or energizes people to pray. Sometimes it is our broken situations, ladies and gentlemen. That is, sometimes brokenness leads to us bowing, which leads to a blessing. Brokenness that leads to bowing in prayer many times results in blessing. Sometimes desperation is what leads us to supplication. And that's sometimes what we receive a revelation. God speaks to us and reveals something to us. Sometimes it's our desperation that leads, ladies and gentlemen, to our dependence on God, which leads to the deliverance that He had in mind for us. I'm talking to you about our brokenness. Now, we see this example all the way through the Bible, don't we? Over and over and over again. You can go back through the Old Testament and see it clearly. One of the greatest examples is the life of Moses. Remember Moses, and he would get in some really tough spots and he'd begin to cry out to God. Let's look at a couple examples of that. For example, in the Exodus chapter number 4 and verse number 10, he kind of lays down a principle for us. That is in Exodus chapter number 4 and verse number 10. Listen to this. Here's what he said. Moses said unto the Lord, he said, "O my God, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue." You remember this passage? God came to Moses in a burning bush and said, I want you to go down into the land of Egypt and deliver my people out of bondage. And he said, "Lord, me? I mean, I can't really do that." I mean, there's lots of reasons why I can't, but the main one is I'm not a very good speaker. I don't talk very well, and I can't really do this very well. Are you sure that you really want me to do it? God, I'm not very well at speaking. And Moses, ladies and gentlemen, is having a deep awareness of his brokenness, of his inadequacy. That is, of the great need in his life. God has assigned him an assignment that's bigger than what he is, that's more than what he can do. That's beyond what he can control. That's way beyond his personal ability to do it. And he has a deep sense of his inability and brokenness. And ladies and gentlemen, it is one of the things that drove this man to a life of prayer. Is God gave him an assignment that revealed how broken and inadequate that he was. And you know that God does the same thing does. Somebody come along, it may not be a burning bush, it might be a nominating committee, or it might be the pastor or some other leader in the church come along and say, "You know what, I've been thinking about maybe you doing this and praying about it. Would you pray about it?" And all of a sudden something rises up on the inside of you and says, "You can't do that. There's no way that you can do that." And then there's this other little voice down on the inside of you said, "You ought to do that." Another voice says, "You can't do that. That's just too much for you." And finally you give in and you say, "All right, I'll do it. I'll do it." And I tell you, you're on your face praying and seeking God and looking for direction. And the reason why is because God has given you a real sense of your inadequacy and your brokenness, and that you need Him. Boy, what a great position to be in. You're in a position now like Moses that God can use you. Moses not only experienced this when he was called, but he continued to experience this kind of brokenness, ladies and gentlemen, and desperation as he led the Israelites. For example, look at Exodus chapter number 15. In Exodus chapter number 15 and verse number 22, the Bible says Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. That is, they came through the Red Sea on the other side, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now remember how many there are. This is not just Moses and his buddies. There are hundreds of thousands of people that are involved here, maybe upwards of a couple of million, and all of their animals as well, and they don't have any water to drink. Hey, Moses is in a bad situation. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, that is, they weren't fit to drink, and therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" You say, those murmurs, why were they murmuring? Same reason why you would murmur if you were 3 days in and had nothing to drink. They're upset. What are we going to do, Moses? Moses is in a bad situation. So Moses, the Bible says in verse number 25, he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Ladies and gentlemen, he got to crying out to God and praying, and God said, "Listen, Moses, the water's good. All you got to do is throw the tree in it." It was there all the time. Now, I like to use my imagination in this passage of Scripture, and I like to think about Moses was kneeling right down before that tree as he was praying. I like to think, ladies and gentlemen, that whenever the Israelites came complaining to him, he was leaning up against that tree all the time. And all of a sudden, he gets to praying and seeking God and said, "Moses, you remember that tree he's leaning up against? You know that tree where you're praying right now? All you got to do is throw it in the water and everything will be all right." The answer was there all the time. Moses just couldn't see it, ladies and gentlemen, until he began to pray and got honest with God and got surrendered to it. He was in a bad situation. You know the reason why he's praying, don't you? He was in a broken situation. He needed God. You know, sometimes God allows us to get in situations like that. He sure will. Situations where you need him. You need his direction. You need his help. And all you're energized, motivated to begin to cry out to God and to begin to pray. The early church was the same way in the New Testament. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 4 about such a prayer time. Let me show it to you. I'll be done in just a moment. So many examples all the way through the Bible. Old and New Testament of this very principle. You remember in Acts chapter number 4, whenever Peter and John were preaching the gospel after a man had been healed and they got arrested, thrown into jail. And they stood before the Sanhedrin council and the Sanhedrin told them, you've got to stop this preaching and you don't have the right to go into the temple or anywhere else in Jerusalem and go around healing people and preaching this message about the resurrection. And we are demanding that you stop it. I mean, the Supreme Court has handed down a ruling, no more preaching about the resurrection. So the Bible says that after that ruling came down, Peter and John got together with the church. Beginning in verse number 23, when they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Do you know what they did? The Bible tells us in verse number 24, the first thing they did was contact a lawyer. That's not in your Bible, is it, Brother Greg? First thing they did, ladies and gentlemen, is that they made an appeal. Oh, they did. They made an appeal to a higher court. Amen. Higher than the Sanhedrin. Did you know there's a court that's higher than even the Supreme Court? Amen. Oh, yeah. The Bible says in verse number 24 that when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. With one accord, they began to pray. They got a hold of God in prayer, ladies and gentlemen. The church began to appeal to the courts of heaven, if you want to use that kind of terminology. You say, what do you mean? Well, there's an advocate there. His name is Jesus. And our lawyer is there, and the judge of the universe is there. And so we might say that they just stepped right into the highest court that there ever will be, and they made their case before that high court, before the Father and the Son. and the Holy Spirit. And they began to pray, and pray they did. You know what motivated this prayer meeting? You know what energized this prayer meeting? This broken situation they were in. The trial they were going through, the struggle they were facing. Boy, they got to praying. And God heard and answered. The Bible says in verse number 31 that when they prayed, all of a sudden the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Literally shook. And all of a sudden they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled. And you know what they did? They spoke the Word of God. Continued to preach the Word of God with boldness. What a prayer meeting. Wouldn't you like to have been in on that one? Wouldn't it be something if folks got together here at Eastern Gate and said, let's just pray. And as we were praying, God began to shake the place, filling us with the power of the Holy Spirit so we can worship right and preach right and believe right and do right. What a prayer meeting that would be. You know what motivates that kind of prayer meeting? What motivated this prayer meeting was this broken situation they were in. They were desperate to get a hold of God because of the situation they were in. One other example, and then I'll be done, maybe. Remember whenever Acts 12, remember when Herod decided he was going to go on the rampage against the church to try to please the Jews, so he, the Bible says, with a sword he killed James. James, the brother of John, remember the sons of Zebedee, martyred, killed by Herod. The Jews were so pleased, the Jewish leaders were so pleased with that, they decided to do the same thing to Peter, put him in jail. He arrested him, waiting for the holiday that they were in to be over, and then he was going to execute him right after the holiday. So there Peter is in jail. That is the leader of the church in jail. And you know what the church decided to do? Well, again, contact a lawyer. That's not what they did. You know what they did, don't you? They appealed to the high court again. They sure did. The Bible says they got to pray, and they met together at home there in Jerusalem, and they got to pray, and ladies and gentlemen, and the Bible says in Acts 12, verse number 5, I believe it is, that they prayed without ceasing. That is, they kept on praying all night long, all day long, all night long. They're praying and seeking God, and they are praying and seeking God. They're praying and seeking God. And I'll tell you, the court of heaven heard their prayers and dispatched an officer of the court. I'm talking about an angel from heaven. Came on down, appeared right in that jail, woke Peter up, sort of. He was still dazed. Woke him up, got him up, broke him out of jail. Finally, Peter got good and woke up and realized he wasn't just seeing a vision and this was real. And he went to that home. Remember the little girl that opened the door and he knocked on the door. They didn't hardly believe it. That is, the believers on the inside. They were unbelieving believers there for just a moment, weren't they? But God heard and set him free. Now, let me just ask you, do you remember the reason why they got in? And listen, wouldn't that be a prayer meeting to be into? All night long praying, seeking God. I use my imagination. I see a group of women over in one corner of the room praying and seeking God with all their heart. I see a group of men over here in this part of the room seeking God with all their heart. I see some young people over here seeking God with all their heart, praying and praying and praying. The altar's full. People are gathered in. Nobody wants to leave. Somebody said, you know what, we ought to send out for some pizza or something. Another folks said, just sit down and pray, man. Don't worry about eating. Let's just pray. Somebody said, honey, when do you think it's time to leave? I said, honey, we're not leaving. We're going to stay right here and pray. Until we break through, until we pray through. And they just kept on praying and kept on praying and kept on praying. Somebody said, well, how are we going to know when we prayed through? He says, I don't know, but we'll know when it happens. They kept on praying, and finally, there's a knock on the door. He whispers to his wife, that might be it. Maybe we just prayed through. Somebody answered the door. She runs to the door and says, Peter. Some of them said, really? It is? There's a couple of them said, yep, we just prayed through. Now listen, you know what motivated that prayer meeting, don't you? That broken situation. Those people were broken. Listen, their beloved James is now dead. Peter's under arrest. And out of their brokenness, out of their grief, out of their anxiety about what the future holds, they cried out to God. God heard and God answered. You see, that's what energizes prayer many times in our lives. I'm going to say to you a couple of things and I'll be done. And that is, when God starts shaking your world up, don't run for the most comfortable place or the easiest place. All of us want to be comfortable and have a life of ease. But God's trying to break us up and bring us to a point of brokenness where we need Him. There are brothers and sisters in Christ around this world that know more about the power of God than we with all of our church life in America. Listen, we'll say a few things, I'll be done. We've got the best buildings. We've got the best music. Talking about church in America. We've got the most professional people running church life in America than anywhere in the world. We've got the best of everything. But there are believers, ladies and gentlemen, that are meeting secretly. They're under constant pressure. That are going through persecution. That know more about the power of God than all of the churches put together in this country. The reason why is because brokenness has driven them to their knees to pray. Not just talk about it. Not just preach about it. But to seek God in prayer. If we're going to experience the power of God like we need in this country, it's going to take some shaking, some brokenness. If there's going to be spiritual awakening, real spiritual awakening, it's going to be God's people broken before God and seeking Him. And oh, that God would do whatever that takes to bring about that kind of brokenness among His people. So we'd cry out to Him and really pray. If God's trying to bring you to a point of brokenness, don't fight Him. Just go ahead and get broken. Because it's there that you can really pray. Three sources of energy when it comes to supplication. Our beloved Savior, we love Him, we want to be in His presence. Ladies and gentlemen, we do. Our belief system, we believe that He is. He's a rewarder of those that seek Him. And our broken situations that drive us to Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're saying to us. And God, I pray that You do Your work among us. Father, as much as we resist and fight against that brokenness, God, I pray that, Father, You would, Lord, bring us there so that we can pray. God, that You would open our eyes and let us see those who are lost and get broken over them. God, let us see those, God, that are in captivity by the enemy, whose lives are being destroyed, like that father with that son, whose life was being destroyed and he was desperate for help when he came and cried out to You. God, would You let us see that so that we also, with desperation and brokenness, would begin, Father, to cry out like we should. God, open our eyes. Let us see the brokenness so we can begin to pray like we should. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.